if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That's the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It speaks there about Jesus coming to us by death and sin surrounded. The language is decidedly military in the text for this coming Sunday in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus on the far side of the lake meets a man who, it's just one man, but within him is an entire legion of Satan's army, and Jesus commands them. He sends them in formation off the edge of a cliff in a herd of swine. Now, what is going on there? And this is a hard case that Jesus finds here. The hardest of all cases, a man so beset by Satan that he's beset by the armies of Satan, not only from outside, but from inside too. We're going to be talking about that as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th, Dr. Carl Fekencher will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation in the first hour, Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us. We'll talk about depression. And then Mark and Molly Hemingway will bring us an update on the November elections. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Our comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fekencher is a regular guest and professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's great every week.
First of all, thank you very much for being one of the speakers at the conference this last weekend.
Oh, it was marvelous. You know, I was amazed. It was just fantastic. As I mentioned there when I spoke, you know, I do a lot of things like this for pastors and for other groups. And honestly, this was probably the most delightful speaking opportunity I've ever had. And that was because the group group of responders, the participants, were so many for one thing, huge group, but so involved, so eager, so very involved in the whole process from not just the conference, but all the things that Issues Etc. has done before that. So it was a great opportunity to connect with people that we know. Listen, it was marvelous. Loved it. Thank you very much.
The gospel reading, we're just going to kind of shift the order that we usually take here, taking the propers for the coming Sunday. And just start with the gospel reading in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus encounters this man on the far side of the lake. And this man doesn't just have a demon. He has many. They even name themselves Legion. Sounds like a military term there. Why is that significant?
Well, it really is huge. You prefaced it very well. This is really, in microcosm, the big confrontation. You know, when we think about what happened from the very beginning when God created that perfect world, including all those perfect holy angels, and Satan and those who followed him fell, and then led Adam and Eve into sin, and ever since, that really has been the big confrontation. It's God against Satan and all of his minions, all of his literally legions, many demons followed him, just as there are many, many good angels yet remaining. And the big conflict, the big battle really always is between Satan seeking to impose his wicked will that tries to undo all of the good and holy and perfect and joyous things that God has created and bring them into the evil into which he brought himself, and the evil that now he will suffer for all eternity. He wants nothing more than to negate God's goodness and add on to the wickedness that is his. And you know, it does then create this this picture, this image of just immense sadness, of horror, of helplessness, when we think of this man possessed by a legion of demons, and that could be, we don't know, if hundreds, could be thousands of demons, all exerting themselves on this one poor, really pathetic person. But then, of course, how beautifully Jesus overcomes. And that then sets the tone for all of our propers this week. So I thought it would be great to begin with Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let me read through it, and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. Then they, this is Jesus and his disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Jesus, of course, conducted most of his ministry in the region of Galilee, where Nazareth was, where he was born, where he grew up, where Capernaum was, which was his base of operations, and now they're in the region of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, which is to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Okay, so again, we're in that region around the Sea of Galilee, and actually that region, as it's spoken of here, is in a larger sense the region of the Gerasenes and also the Gadarenes, and there's a variant in the text, could be either one of those. Both are to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and so this region extends for a good ways on the east side of the Jordan. So this is actually probably primarily Gentile territory, but they are disembarking from the Sea of Galilee, so this is just up on the shore. And as they get out of the boat right away, this man from the city who has the demons comes out to them. In Matthew's gospel, and by the way, this is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospels, which reminds us it's a very significant story. In Matthew's gospel, actually two men are mentioned. Same sort of thing that happens in, for example, the resurrection account, where Luke's gospel relates two angels, and so probably we have a situation where in fact it is two, but one person is seen as representing each of them. At any rate, we have a man who is possessed by demons, and this is as pathetic a scene as we could imagine. Look at the description. It says, for a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Now, that's ugly to begin with. The nakedness to us speaks of poverty, speaks of suffering. The fact that he had not lived in a house but among the tombs, of course, reminds us that he was separated from family, friends. This is a regular human being. You know, it's easy to dehumanize him in our minds because of the situation he's in, but this is a regular guy. He might be someone's husband. He might be someone's father. You know, he's certainly someone's son, no question about that. Likely at one point he had friends. He probably was a kid who went to school, you know, and played with other little boys in the region. But he's cut off from all of that now. Nothing that would give any of us joy or security or comfort or happiness is with him anymore. He hasn't lived in a house for a long time, but among the tombs. And, of course, the tombs are the place of the dead. And just as to us nowadays, graveyards are kind of scary and kind of superstitious, so certainly also there, in those days, to live among the tombs was a place that nobody really wanted to hang out. And whether there was any superstition involved or not, it's just the kind of place that would be discouraging and depressing. It even says a couple verses down, verse 29, that many times they had chained this man, chained and shackled him, but with that, the power of the demons inside him, he would break those chains and go off alone by himself into the desert. In the other gospel accounts, it mentions him crying out, cutting himself with stones. You know, the whole idea that these demons who have possessed the man are so taking the life, sucking the life out of him, causing him every kind of suffering, every kind of misery that we could possibly imagine. It's just as sad and helpless a case as ever we could envision. So then, as Jesus comes near, the man, of course, this is really the demons speaking through the man, the demons cry out, and they say with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, first of all, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is noteworthy. The demons, as is often the case, know who Jesus is. Jesus' own followers are much slower on this. Peter's going to confess Jesus to be the Christ in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, but that hasn't happened yet. The demons already know who Jesus is, and they know that when Jesus shows up, it's bad news for them. They like their province in living among human beings and tormenting them and wreaking havoc with God's creation. But when Jesus shows up, they know all they can do is anything he allows and nothing more. So they beg Jesus not to torment them, the demons. So Jesus then asked the man, "What is your name?" He asks that in the singular, but then here comes the plural answer. And he, the man, that one voice speaks, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So it's one man, one voice, but within that one man are many demons. A Roman legion was 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. We don't really know that the number of demons involved here, but the picture certainly is, as you said, Todd, a whole army. It is very military, and that's the way we rightly picture Satan's minions. They are an army of demons. They do what Satan commands, just as soldiers are under military charge to do what the officers above them command. So also the demons, they really are slaves of Satan. And that's a big aspect of this, all the propers here, the enslavement that is going on. Now this poor man is under that same slavery. For many demons had entered him. And it's noteworthy, actually, as we look at the rest of the propers through our discussion today, to notice how many is often brought out. Many and much, the magnitude of the enemy, and also then of ultimately what God does for us. So many demons have entered this man. Again, that's just such a pathetic kind of scene. But then verse 31 is interesting. The demons now, now it's plural, they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. The demons know ultimately that their destination is hell. And they know that when they are finally shut into the place that we call hell, there will be no more freedom of movement, no more opportunity to oppress people here on earth. There will be nothing that they might, even in their insanity, count as little victories, little successes. little problems to cause for God's people, ultimately all the suffering will be turned in on them, and that will be for all eternity. So they beg Jesus not to send them there yet, not yet. Their doom is certain, it's coming, but please, not yet will you send us into the abyss. Instead, there is a herd of pigs nearby, and they begged him to let them enter into those pigs. This, too, is really part of the scene that describes how pathetic all these things are, because the pigs, of course, were unclean animals to the Jews. This certainly indicates that this was not a good Jewish region, but very likely a Gentile region where pigs would be raised. But certainly for the readers of the text and those who have followed Jesus, the idea that that we're dealing with such an animal as the pig, as unclean as the pig was to in the minds of God's people and in God's own command, it just underscores how dirty, how wicked these spirits are. And again, what a helpless situation this poor man is in to be among these pigs. We might ask ourselves, what refuge are the demons getting if they are in fact allowed to go into the pigs? Does that keep them from going to the abyss? Probably not really, because they are able to move about here on earth, but it gives them something else that they can destroy, something else with which they can wreak havoc, and that always is the joy, so to speak, of Satan's demons, to undo, to negate, to trouble, to distress anything that God has created, even animals and the creation around us. And so they go into those pigs, and suddenly then they are driven down by the demons into the lake, and the pigs themselves are destroyed. Now, there's good news coming up. Todd, is this the time to take a break and come back and continue with our gospel reading?
Let's do just that. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
stanza two of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We're looking forward to it with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, we're right in the middle of the gospel reading there. You said, there is yet good news.
There is indeed. What we've seen, of course, is quite an impressive event. We saw the pathetic scene of the man who would cry out and cut himself and live among the tombs. He had such power he could break chains. And yet, now when Jesus shows up, the demons are cast out. The demons go into a herd of pigs. The herd rushes down into the lake and are drowned. And all of that is quite an amazing and impressive show. In fact, the herdsmen of the pigs run off to the city to tell all about it. But, you know, even in that big scene is easily lost what really has gone on. Verse 35, then the people went out to see what had happened, and now they see what really happened. It's not just a matter of demons killing a bunch of pigs. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, isn't that the ultimate contrast to what we saw with this poor man before? Everything was ugly. Everything was pathetic. You wept for the man. His suffering was so great. Now, what is more idyllic, delightful, than sitting at the feet of Jesus like a disciple, clothed, of course, in his right mind, undoubtedly now listening and receiving Jesus' teaching? We picture scenes like Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Martha, busy in the kitchen, but Mary sitting so peacefully, so comfortably, so unmoved and unnerved as she receives Jesus' teaching. Or we picture little children being brought to Jesus, sitting on his lap and hearing his words. This is now where this man, who just moments before was the most pathetic kind of figure we could ever envision, now enjoying. This is heaven on earth, to sit there at Jesus' feet, hear his words, and in his right mind now be able to receive them and process them and understand the rich gospel that Jesus brings. He certainly knows the gospel in his own life in a wonderful way, that Jesus has overcome those horrible adversaries, Satan's minions, Satan's demons, a little picture of what Jesus is accomplishing in the big conflict, that Jesus is defeating Satan ultimately by going to the cross, by taking Satan's big hit, but then rising from the grave and overcoming, breaking the power of Satan so that we are all now set free from Satan's bondage, from slavery to our own sin and the chief shepherd of sin, the devil himself, so that we also have the opportunity to joyfully, peacefully, idyllically sit at Jesus' feet. In fact, every time we come to worship and hear Jesus' words, in our right minds, able to receive that. How beautiful, how wonderful that is. Of course, then the irony that follows, the people who came out to see this were afraid. They heard the story from the herdsmen of how the demons had been driven out, how the pigs had been drowned. And so then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This is one of the great examples of confusing law and gospel. We've talked about it in other stories with similar things. Jesus' immense, unlimited power is certainly something that could destroy anything, but Jesus comes with that power not to destroy, but to use it for our good. When we see Jesus' immense, unlimited, almighty power, able to cast out demons, able to move the world, able to raise the dead, able to cause the disciples to gather great catches of fish, or whatever the example might be, that immense power, rather than causing us to be terrified, should give us great joy, because Jesus came not to condemn us with that great power. He came instead to use that almighty power for our salvation. But they missed the point. On the other hand, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He realized that to be with Jesus, who had this unlimited power, was the greatest gift, the most wonderful opportunity, because being with Jesus is always meaning to have Jesus' immense power used for his blessing. But Jesus instead had a different plan. You sent him away, and of course, Jesus' plan is always the best. He says, verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. This is the liturgical verse for this Sunday as well. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away doing just that, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He wanted to be with Jesus. We understand that. Why would anyone ever want to be separated from Jesus in any way? But Jesus says, no, you are with me anyway. I am with you. I will never depart from you, even if I go back across the lake. But I have a job for you to do, and that job is to tell others how many things God has done for you, how much the Lord has done to deliver you from so many, many, yea, verily, a legion of foes. And the man who formerly was in such a pathetic situation now is truly a disciple sitting at Jesus' feet, goes and does just that, and you can sense his joy, his eagerness, the delight that this now gives him. Now he knows that Jesus is with him. He is delivered from every enemy, and even as he does not see Jesus with him presently, being about Jesus' business is the greatest calling he could ever have.
That brings us to the introit for this coming Sunday that is, well, repeatedly talking about the Lord as my rock.
Yes. And the rest of the propers now, we'll see, build on the gospel reading beautifully. I'll give a theme at the end. But notice the things we've seen so far. We've noticed that magnificent deliverance from so many, many enemies. We've seen the rescue that the Lord gives from Satan and the slavery that is a part of being under Satan's power. And then we see the joy of declaring it. And we'll hear this in all the propers. The intro. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. You have seen me, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me harm. Now here we see that the Lord really is the one who delivers us. He is a rock of refuge. He is my rock and my fortress, the psalmist says. And this, of course, is a magnificent expression of protection from those enemies. To be delivered from Satan means to have that mighty fortress that surrounds us, that keeps Satan away from us. This is a wonderful expression of what happened for the poor man in the possession of the legion of demons. The intro, it says, you have made me see many troubles. That, again, so many, many opponents, but the Lord revives me again. It is the Holy One of Israel. This time the psalmist is proclaiming that in praise. The demons called him the Son of the Most High God, and then it was derisive. But now in faith we know that to call the Lord the Holy One of Israel, my God, is a wonderful expression of joy. The result then, the psalmist says, my lips will shout for joy, I will praise you, I will sing praises to you. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. As the demoniac was now free to go and proclaim how many things God had done for him, how much he had delivered him, so also the psalmist shouts for joy and sings praises of joy with great delight. What a joy it is to be able to proclaim the one who has saved us from so many troubles, so many, many enemies.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're walking through the propers for this coming Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll talk about that little prayer called the Collect. We're basing all of this on the theme set by Luke chapter 8, Jesus healing a man with a demon. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University Wisconsin online.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuel.org.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey. Japan.
Australia. Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation. But as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come next to the Collect of the Day, which picks up on the language of casting out, not casting out demons, but in this case, all sins and evil desires.
Yes, exactly. We've heard in the Gospel reading how Jesus cast out many demons. Then in the intro, we talked about how God has delivered us from many troubles. And now in the collect, yes, it's all our sins from which we are delivered. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Cast out all sins and evil desires from us, and pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit to guide us into all blessedness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The casting out is the language there that picks up on our gospel reading, of course, as Jesus cast out the demons and delivers us from many troubles. But also, it really is always our sin, our evil desires that put us in this bad shape. If we had no sin, we would not be susceptible to Satan's temptations or to Satan's clutches. That's simply the way it is. Adam and Eve really were safe from the devil until they gave themselves over to the devil, and we would be the same way if we were without sin. So always when Christ is engaging in this mega conflict, the big conflict against Satan, it really is always a matter of delivering us from the claim that Satan has on us, and that's our sin. And that's why, again, it's always Jesus' death on the cross that is the deliverance, because it's the death on the cross that takes away our sin. When Satan no longer has a claim over us, then we are delivered and safe from him. So we pray that God would cast out all our sins and evil desires, and then the alternative, of course, of being occupied, being possessed by Satan's demons, is when the Lord pours into our hearts the Holy Spirit. We remember even in the order of baptism that Luther wrote, that is sometimes used in our churches to this day, the order of baptism that Luther wrote calls for casting out the evil spirit and giving room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us in our baptisms and fills our hearts, so there is no room for Satan and his wicked spirits. So the colic fits beautifully in what we're looking at with our gospel reading today.
That brings us then, if I'm not mistaken, to the psalm for the day, Psalm 3. What do we find there?
Psalm 3 picks up on this same language of all those many, many enemies that are out there. This is a psalm of David. He actually, when he wrote it, had in mind how many were against him. He was actually fleeing from his own son, Absalom, and all the majority of God's people of Israel who followed after Absalom in rebellion. David felt as if he was almost alone. He had a cadre of soldiers with him, and ultimately God delivered Absalom into his hand. But David felt very much alone, and he knew that there were many against him. Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. This, of course, is exactly where the poor demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8 found himself, with many demons inside him and just seeming as if there was no possible salvation. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Remember again from our intro that God is a rock and a fortress. There's that military language, Todd, that you referred to from the beginning. The shield, the rock, the fortress, the protection. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Whether rising or sleeping, we're always safe in God's care. And then verse 6, I will now not be afraid of many thousands of people, or of demons, or of all the adversaries. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. There's that arise that shows up in our hymn of the day. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. God does deliver us, bless us, save us from many foes, many who rise against us, many who say of our soul there is no help in him, even many thousands of people as it may seem to be.
What do we find in the Old Testament reading Isaiah 65?
Isaiah 65, interestingly, picks up on some of the language that is actually unique to the gospel reading. I won't read all of the Old Testament lesson, but some of it. I was ready to be sought by those who did not seek, who did not ask for me. This is the Lord speaking. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. And here's the language that rings with the gospel reading. That is, these people who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, there's that language from the gospel reading again, and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. You notice what's interestingly parallel here to the gospel reading. The rebellious people, of course, Satan, the ultimate rebel against God, and those who are possessed or misled, seduced by Satan, are among these rebellious people. Sitting in the tombs, again, like the poor man in our gospel reading, expresses the pathetic situation in which they find themselves, perhaps even without knowing it. Eating pig's flesh, broth of tainted meat, that is totally unclean in every way. But ironically, they say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." Remember what the demon cried out. The demon cried out that Christ would not come near them, that he would not torment them. They wanted anything but to have Jesus anywhere nearby. Here in the Old Testament lesson, those unbelievers say, "For I am too holy for you." That is, they wish to be set apart from anything of God, and that, of course, is exactly what the demons, in their sadistic way, are also thinking, that they are set apart, as in a perverse sense, too holy for Jesus. They want to be apart from him. They want nothing to do with him, even though he is the Savior, because they themselves are confirmed in their wickedness. But as the Old Testament lesson goes on, of course, it expresses through Isaiah's words that the Lord will bring judgment upon those who oppose in this way. And that, of course, is exactly what Jesus did in driving out the many demons from the man in our gospel reading, showing that he had victory over the demons. And those in our Old Testament lesson who continue to be a rebellious people, who sit in the tombs, eat pig's flesh, and do not want anything to do with God, thinking they are too holy for him, ultimately will be destroyed, ultimately cast into the abyss that the demons so very, very much feared. But all of that, by contrast, then, is a message of magnificent deliverance for those who are God's people, because it is the assurance that the enemies of Christ will all be cut off, separated, and that means that we will be separated safely from them as well. So the Old Testament lesson, while it is a judgment upon the rebellious people, is actually a message of good news for us, just as the judgment upon the demons in the gospel reading, of course, was a magnificent good word for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, we're going to be looking at the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, Galatians chapter 3. Remember, we're reading through Galatians in the course of this part of the church year, as in our epistle readings on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning for another 10 minutes here on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. Dr. Carl Fikentscher is our guest. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll spend the first few minutes with Pastor Todd Peppercorn talking about depression. He's authored a recent column for The Federalist titled, Five Things I Learned from 10 Years of Depression. He's also author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Then we'll round off today's Issues Etc., with an extended review of the November elections, Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. Dr. Fikentscher, let's talk a little bit about this continuous reading of the epistle that we have before us before we get into our theme for the day.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 7 is our epistle lesson this week. And as you alluded, we are reading directly through most of the book of Galatians for consecutive epistle lessons during this season. But it's always the case that you look to see if perhaps there are overlaps to the other propers of the day, even though it's not necessarily going to be that way. Very often we see that is the case, and those who design the lectionary have a view to that as well. In this case, from Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 4, 7, we definitely see some significant connection of what Paul is talking about through Galatians with our gospel reading and the theme and other propers of this day. Through Galatians, of course, St. Paul is talking about the big issue of justification by grace through faith apart from any deeds of the law, and that certainly, especially in Galatians, was epitomized by the requirement of circumcision. The Galatians had been seduced by Judaizers to believe that Christ, yes, he's the Savior, he has died on the cross for us, wonderful, that's great, and now as long as we also conform to the Old Testament requirements, such as circumcision, then we will be saved. And Paul says, no, that little asterisk that you're trying to add on at the end really negates everything. It can't be that Christ has saved us as long as we ... whatever that might be. Christ has saved us. Christ has done the full work of saving us by his death and resurrection. And we receive that by faith, which is nothing more than receiving the fact that we can't do anything about it, but he's done everything. Well, what Paul describes in Galatians as he develops this idea is really a picture of that kind of proposal by the Galatians, by those Judaizers who have seduced the believers in Galatia, to describe their obedience to the law as nothing less, really, than slavery. And if we think back to our gospel reading, we remember that there has been a terrible kind of slavery that was pictured in a very different way, very, very visually, very dramatically, in the case of the Gadarene demoniac. But more subtly, those who would believe that we're saved by Christ as long as we, ... whatever that might be, are also living in a kind of enslavement. So here's the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday. Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved." There's that slavery language again. "We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We hear quite beautifully there familiar verses which could be a magnificent sermon or magnificent Issues Etc. discussion in themselves. when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The magnificent gospel of Christmas, when Jesus comes into the world, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. But the way Paul applies that magnificent Christmas message is really to say that it has set us free from enslavement. Again, specifically here, enslavement to the law, the idea that keeping God's law is the necessity in order for us to be free. Paul says the law, as in the Old Testament Torah, was given to us for wonderful purpose as our guardian until Christ came. And it's true. The Old Testament Torah, the law, as we translate it, through the Old Testament was a magnificent teacher of what Christ would be when he came. The Old Testament ceremonial law beautifully pictured Christ as the sacrifice, God dwelling with us as Christ did on earth when we saw the temple in the Old Testament. So there was a magnificent purpose for that Old Testament Torah, which included even the Ten Commandments, of course. But it's a perversion of God's purpose of the Torah when we now require the keeping of the law for us, for our salvation. Then it does become slavery. And it's interesting, St. Paul in chapter 4, verse 3 even says this, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And that actually can be translated, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. Now the implication there, when we look at our gospel reading, is interesting, isn't it? It certainly can be understood to mean the elementary principles, as in the things that must be done, the way the world operates in terms of natural law, the things that that the commandments summarize so beautifully, and required to keep those. Yes, of course, that's true. But it's also true that those elemental spirits may be what Paul is talking about here. And there, we're going beyond a holy keeping of God's law to say that because of sin, we were actually enslaved to Satan and his spirits, the very thing that we see in the gospel reading where a legion, many demons, have enslaved that poor man. But there's this wonderful deliverance. Now, because Christ has come, because he was born of a woman under the law, he then was in a position to keep the law perfectly for us so that we are set free from the demands of the law upon ourselves. He met those demands for us. Now, instead, we cry out in the spirit of his Son, Abba, Father. We don't cry out for mercy in the slavery of demon possession, but we know that we are now children of the Heavenly Father. So you know, are no longer a slave, but a son. And even back in chapter 3, verse 27, St. Paul has that wonderful word, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There, too, is that message of exorcism, being set free from the demons when we became no longer possessions of the elemental spirits of Satan, but children of God. That's what happened in our baptisms. All of this, Todd, then, does come together in the theme that I'd like to offer for all the propers today. They certainly go back to our gospel reading, but they pick up the elements we've heard along the way as well. My theme, if you consider what we've said all the way through, is this. Declare with joy how many sins, troubles, and yes, satanic foes Christ has cast out before you. Declare with joy. Remember how the intro it calls upon us to praise God, to rejoice, to speak out with joy. Remember how Jesus told the demoniac once he was set free to go and tell all the things that God had done for him. Declare with joy how many sins, all of our sins, all those troubles that the intro referred to, and yes, also satanic foes, because he is still active among us, Christ has cast out before you. That's the magnificent joy of this week's propers, that we are set free from that slavery because Christ has cast out all of those enemies, the many, the legion of enemies against us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have someone you know who's considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155 forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakantra, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a delight, Todd. Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to turn to the subject of depression with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, author of a recent column for The Federalist, Five Things I've Learned from 10 Years of Depression. Then we'll get our weekly update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of The Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of The Federalist.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.